Well, 2 weeks ago, we began a new sermon series, and we began talking about the importance of prayer. And if you haven't had a chance to watch that video, it was online, can I encourage you to go back and watch that? Actually, make that a priority sometime this week, because what I said in that video is going to be foundational for where we're going for the next couple weeks, but I'll kind of give you the highlights this morning. One of the things I said is that prayer has to become the engine that drives everything in the church. It has to drive it. It has to drive our worship services on Sunday. It has to drive our board meetings. It has to drive our Wednesday night ministries. Everything we do, prayer has to be the engine that drives it. It has to become a community priority. Because if it's just me, we're all in trouble. I can pray till I'm blue in the face. If the church does not pray, something is wrong. It has to become a priority for all of us. The challenge for us is going to be the reality that most of us, especially me, grew up in a church that has largely forgotten how to pray. Now, that sounds like a crazy thing to say in church, doesn't it? I still feel a little weird saying it, but the truth is, I believe most of us have, in fact, forgotten how to pray. Why can you say that? Didn't we just pray now? Yes. And I know what the stats say. The statistics say that just about every person in this room prays at a minimum once a week, and the majority of the people in this room pray every single day. So we're praying all the time. We pray at church. How can you say we've forgotten how to pray? Well, because the stats also say that 50% of the people in this room would testify that in the last year of their life, they have not entered into the presence of God or felt a meaningful spiritual connection to Him. So when all of us are praying all the time, but half of us haven't entered into the presence of God, can I just suggest maybe we've done something wrong? It sounds crazy to say that we've forgotten how to pray until you realize just about every book I've read where somebody has reflected seriously on prayer, all of the authors are saying the same thing. There is something essential about prayer that has been lost in the church. And I'm suggesting if we can recover that, it'll make all the difference. All the difference. So I'm not going to soft pedal anything to you. I'm not going to like sneak it. I'm just going to straight tell you what I'd love to see happen in our church over the next couple weeks. I am hoping, praying, that you will become convinced, not by what I'm saying, but by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because anything less than that won't get us anywhere. I'm praying that the Spirit will convict you to step into some radical lifestyle changes. And that's a big ask, I know. Because I've been trying to work out lately. And it hasn't been working out lately. It's hard to change habits and patterns of life. And yet that's what I'm hoping. And I want to be clear about what I'm asking for. I'm not saying y'all need to go home and pray more. That's good. But I'm saying we have to make lifestyle changes and that we begin to intentionally gather as a community to pray together and that that becomes one of the highest priorities of this faith community. And I understand this is absolutely the worst possible moment to make that sort of ask. So, don't you know we just canceled church for a month? Don't you know it's coronavirus? We don't go to extra gatherings. I get it. I'm just saying God has put this so heavy on my heart. I don't know what else to say. And I'm hoping he'll put it heavy on your hearts. Because can we be honest for a moment? How many of us in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to guess most of us, if we got real honest, we'd say, I'm not that satisfied with my prayer life. If this is all there is, it's a little disappointing, isn't it? I don't think that's all of you. I think it's most of us. But I also believe That while most of us are dissatisfied with our prayer life, most of us, at least in this moment right now, are not ready to make any substantive changes to our lives. We're just not. Because some of you have been sitting here listening to sermons, and a lot of sermons about prayer, longer than I've been alive. I got it. You've heard all this before. You're sitting here like, another sermon on prayer? Really? I've heard a year's worth of sermons on prayer. Isn't it a little presumptuous, preacher, to think that this one's going to make the difference? Because I would imagine that a lot of you have a large collection of life experiences that have led you to the conclusion that whatever your prayer life looks like right now, that's as good as it's going to get. It's as good as it's going to get. So why try something else? I assume that because, honestly, that was my experience. You see, prayer is the sort of thing that one learns by observation and imitation. You just look at what other people around you in the spiritual community are doing, and just that is what prayer is to you. You just learn it that way, and then you imitate it. If I have to be really honest, I had a lot of bad role models growing up. Because I had a lot of forms of prayer role modeled for me that got me to that place where all of my experiences had convinced me that what I had was as good as it was going to get, so why try anything else? For instance, I remember a lot of pastors preaching about prayer, and they would tell me that prayer was a conversation with God. But what then was role modeled for me at home, at church, well, it was a lot of one-sided conversations, wasn't it? There was a lot of talking up to heaven, but nobody ever role modeled for me what it looked like to listen. Nobody ever demonstrated that. And so what that left me with was the conclusion that, well, we say it's a conversation, but if it is, it's the rudest conversation you've ever gotten in on. Entirely one-sided, and nobody ever role modeled what listening looked like, so I didn't know how to do it. And I actually became convinced that we didn't really mean it. That the expectation was that God was not going to speak. And maybe if you actually heard from God, we'd be like, that guy's a weirdo. He thinks he hears from God. Now, we never said this in church. You can't say it in church. That's the wrong church answer. But in practice, and what was role modeled, there's a lot of me talking and not a lot of hearing from God. So it's what I saw and it's what I practiced. Because that's how it worked. What was role modeled for me was a lot of self-centered prayer. That if you step back and just kind of analyze the content of the prayer itself and ask the question, what's the point? What's in the middle of all of it? What is everything aimed at? It was always the individual. My needs, my wants, my circumstances. But what I was really praying about was me. I did not hear a lot of prayers where God was the one in focus. That the prayer was actually centered on Him. It always sounded more like I was the important one and God was the audience. Because that's what I saw, it's what I did. I observed it, I imitated it. I heard a lot of prayers. can we just be honest, church? Let's be really honest right now. And I'll qualify this honesty, all right? I'm talking about my perceptions. And I absolutely accept that when somebody prays, God can act and work in ways that are imperceivable. That things are going on in circumstances that we don't know about. That God is doing things that I can't perceive. I accept all of that. But with that qualification, I bore witness to a lot of ineffectual prayers. Let's just be real about that. I bore witness to a lot of prayers where I was pretty convinced nobody else in the room thought that anything was really going to happen. And growing up, I really wondered what prayer actually got done. Or if it was just the pious thing we did because we were told we needed to because Scripture said so. But I watched a lot of prayers that I didn't think accomplished anything. And this was a problem for me because I at least heard rumors of effectual prayers. Stories in the wind about other churches, other places where the church would begin to pray and all of a sudden God showed up and crazy things happened. People were healed and people were delivered from addictions and pains and healing came. Physical, emotional, spiritual, and lives were saved and people were sanctified and hearts were changed. I heard stories growing up about the dead being raised. Not from the Bible. Present-day accounts. Why do they always happen in Africa and never here? Why did it always happen in other churches and not my church? Why was it that I heard about effectual prayer, but my own experience was so lacking in it? I have a theory on that, by the way. Every once in a while, Andrew Bonda will send me an email early in the morning. I think it's late at night for him, but I get it early in the morning. And he prays for me in this email. And every time I read him, I'm like, man, if only I could learn to pray like an African. That would be something, wouldn't it? I'm just telling you, they pray different than we do. They pray different. But I grew up witnessing a lot of ineffectual prayers. I listened to a lot of prayers. They were like lists. Now, a lot of you, some of you maybe have prayer lists of people you pray for regularly, and I'm not trying to disparage that in the least. I'm talking about the sort of prayers that sound like a honey-do list, grocery list, a Christmas list, wish list. But it always sounded to me like the goal of prayer was to like alert heaven to my will, to like kind of push my will up there, like, God, this is what I want. It'd be really handy if your will would accord with mine. But I did not hear a lot of prayers that left me convinced that the one praying knew the will of God or was concerned about getting his will out of heaven and into their hearts. That's a different sort of thing, isn't it? But that's how I learned to pray. A lot of prayers, and I'm guilty of it, a lot of prayers about changing my circumstances. That's what I wanted God to do, fix my circumstances, job, finances, health, whatever. But not a lot of prayers about him fixing me, changing my heart, changing my attitude about my circumstances. Mahatma Gandhi said that there's a lot of people that want to talk about changing the world, not a lot of people that want to talk about changing themselves. He wasn't wrong. I prayed those prayers. Because that's what was role modeled for me as best I could tell. And so I saw it, and I repeated it, and guess what? I got similar results. I was left in that place where my prayers seemed dry. They seemed empty. They seemed to me to be ineffectual. They did not get me to a place of intimate communion with God. I didn't feel the connection. I was doing it because this is what I saw other people do and what I thought I was supposed to do. But when that's all you got, let's be honest, who puts a lot of effort into that? I didn't. So prayer was for me the thing that you do on Sunday mornings because you're supposed to, and at meal times because you're supposed to. And for emergencies, it was good for that because you were supposed to. And if you were doing devotions, that's probably a good time to throw in a prayer too. But I was left convinced that that was it. There really was not much more to prayer than what I had. Now, you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, you can't tell me that in all your years of growing up in the church, you never once met a prayer warrior who prayed different. Of course I did. Sure, I knew some prayer warriors. I knew people that when they prayed, it was different than all the rest of us. But they were, to me, the exception that proved the rule. Because sure, some people will become billionaires. Some people will become brain surgeons. Some people will become astronauts. But they ain't in this room, and they ain't me. They're the exception that highlights how ordinary the rest of us are. And so I began to think, well, there's something about them that's different, but they must have been wired up different by God at birth. God wired them up spiritual, and he didn't wire me up that way because these people are crazy. They actually like prayer. They seem to enjoy it. And I did not. We can be honest, people. It's church. I didn't like prayer. They did. Something different, but I was never going to be that. Here's the problem. All of that was based on my experience. And Scripture came along and told me that my experience was wrong. Scripture came along and told me that while my experience was authentic, it was inadequate. That maybe there was more to the life of prayer than what I had discovered for myself by imitating what I had seen around me. Now, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of passages about prayer in Scripture. I'm just going to read a couple for you. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing." That wasn't my prayer life. My prayer life was marked with lots of ceasing. "Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good." Now, I hear that, I'm like, Paul's talking about something else. He's talking about a life of prayer which is constant, didn't have that, but it was only able to be constant because it was marked with joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving. You don't do it that much if you don't enjoy it, and I did not have that experience. So something with my experience must be wrong. And then he goes on to talk about the engagement of the Spirit. He says, don't quench the Spirit. So something about the life of prayer involves the Holy Spirit. And then he says, do not despise prophecies. Well, we've just spent like 6 weeks talking about the prophetic role of the church, right? The idea that people like us should actually expect to hear from God. You heard that, right? Like, normal people, this is what Paul said. This is just a letter written to a church. This just happens to be the church in Thessalonica. Could have been written to the church in Atkinson. Could have been written to the church anywhere. And Paul's saying the normative expectation is that people like y'all should be able to hear from God and bring a word to the church. I didn't have that role modeled. Nobody showed me what that looked like. And yet Scripture's telling me that this is supposed to be normal. It hasn't been normal in my life. 1 John chapter 5. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, I'll be honest, I never in my life prayed with that sort of confidence. I always qualified my prayer. Maybe you did too. I'd pray, God, I'd like this, I'd like this, please do this, please do this, if it's in accordance with your will. Isn't that how we kind of like blanket our prayers? Like we just kind of throw up whatever, and then we cover it by saying, if it's in accordance with your will. But that's not what John's talking about. John seems to be describing the sort of intimate relationship where you know your heavenly Father so well, you already know what his will is. So then naturally your prayer is in accordance with his will, and there's not a question about whether he's going to answer it or not, or how he's going to answer it. You just know he's going to because you know him so well. Married couples are like this, yes? Usually. You've just been together so long, you can anticipate their desire, their will, or even their response in given circumstances because you just know them. You know what they want. Get chocolate. It's the right answer, man. Do you know your Heavenly Father like that? You just know what he wants. I didn't. But this is supposed to be normal. Ephesians chapter 6. This is at the end of Paul describing the spiritual armor. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. See, the Spirit comes back into this, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, and to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray at all times in the Spirit. I'm just going to confess. For the vast majority of my life, that's not a phrase I ever would have used to describe my prayer life. I couldn't have told you what it meant to pray in the Spirit. And then he talks about, just previously, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there's some ambiguity sometimes about what is the Word of God. Is it the written Word of God recorded for us, that Scripture? Or is this God speaking in the way that he would speak to the prophets or to the church, as Paul suggests, should be normative? And what is the role of the Word, then, in the life of prayer? I couldn't have told you. He's describing a different sort of experience and saying, this is normal. John chapter 14 and 15, I've plucked a couple verses out to highlight. This is what Jesus says. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Who believes that? Because Jesus is saying, you're supposed to do greater works than he did. And then we read about the miracles right now. Not me. Yeah, you. Normal Christians. Normal Christians. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So here, the Holy Spirit's right back into the life of prayer. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you experience that sort of intimacy with God in prayer? Do you experience that sort of intimacy when you're not praying? Because this is the promise of Jesus. But he promised this right before he went to the cross. I will love you, and I and the Father will come and make our home with you, and you'll be in me, and I will be in you. And this is to be the normal experience for believers. James chapter 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Not a lot of churches practice the confession thing. We're working on it. That's what we do in our discipleship bands. At least it's one thing we do. And I have been watching lives be changed by that process. So if you're not in a discipleship band, it's like, what are you doing? It's awesome. It's really good. You should try it. Did you hear what he said? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. I don't know about you, but I would not describe my prayer life as powerful and effective. And yet, that is what Scripture is telling me is supposed to be the norm. So all of a sudden, now I've got to make a decision, right? Does my experience tell me what is normal and what should be the case? Or does Scripture? Because somewhere along the way, you got to decide, because you read this book long enough, you recognize that the way you see the world and the way that book describes the world very often run crossways to each other, and you got to decide which one's right. As for me, I've picked the book. I trust it more than I trust myself. Not just because I believe in its authority. Of course I believe in its authority. But think about it this way. When I look at my own experience, and then I look at the sort of experience that Scripture says should be normative, let's just be honest, I want that one, don't you? Do you not want the sort of prayer life where when you pray, God actually shows up? He actually talks to you, and you hear him. And when you pray, things happen with power, and you learn what it means to pray in the Spirit. Do you not think that if you could have that sort of experience, it would change your whole life? I'm convinced of it, and so I've become incredibly, incredibly dissatisfied with what I have. And I'm not the sort of person who'd say I haven't met with God in the last year. I've met multiple times with God in the last year, but it's never enough. I want more. Oh, I'm hungry for more, and I hope you're hungry for more. And my hope is to convince you over the next couple weeks, and this will be most difficult with the older generation, because you've got more experiences to deal with. And those experiences have piled on top of one another, and they will convince you that what you have is all there is. What I'm hoping to do is convince every person in this room that there is so much more available to us. That if your prayer life sounds like my prayer life as I was growing up, there's more. Scripture doesn't lie. There is more. My hope is to convince you that what God, your heavenly Father, wants with you, and I'm talking every single one of you, the person who's sitting in here thinking, I'm not a mature believer, this is for you. Your Father wants a mature, loving, conversational relationship. I believe that. That's what God wants. He wants to talk to you. Maybe you've never heard him in your life. He wants to talk to you. He wants to be with you. It's amazing to me that, by the way, you guys know this, right? We're Wesleyans here, and the Wesleyan Church is kind of under that bigger theological umbrella we call evangelicalism, yes? And in evangelicalism, one of the things we really, really emphasize is that personal relationship with God. We really major on that. We talk a lot about that. We say you've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It amazes me that evangelicals talk so much about that personal relationship with Jesus, and yet still half of them will tell you that they've not entered into God's presence in the last year. Doesn't that sound a little odd to you? How do you have a personal relationship that isn't conversational? What sort of dysfunctional home do you live in if Jesus and the Father come to make their home with you, and once they've moved in, the Father gives you the perpetual silence treatment? That doesn't seem right. And yet that is what so many Christians have settled for, is it not? The belief that somehow God is with me, he just doesn't talk to me very much. Dallas Willard had an interesting thought on that. He says this. He says, the human heart can never be content treating God's being with us as merely a matter of blind faith with nothing else to go on. You'll never be satisfied. Abstract reasoning from the doctrine of God's omnipresence or mental assent to the dogma that God must be with the believer or faith in the faith of others or even the remembrance of past experiences of God, none of these can be an adequate foundation for sustained spiritual growth. So if you want to keep growing, and if you want to become more like him, which, by the way, is the point, that won't be sufficient. Dallas Willard describes 4 degrees, we'll call them, of God being with us. Ways that we can understand God's presence in our lives. The first degree, right, is the one of belief, right? Conviction. You believe it so. And this is really important because there's certainly times in the spiritual journey where a person's going to feel distant from God. And there are those flat desert places that God uses to mature us, but it seems to us in those moments that he's not speaking very loudly, if at all. And even though we believe he's with us, he seems distant. But understand in those moments, that conviction and belief that Scripture does not lie and God is with us, we have to hold on to that. It's very, very important. So there's first the conviction, the belief that he's with us. Beyond that, then, one can have the sense or the impression that God is with us. Maybe you felt this in worship. It's when you just feel that God is there, and these are wonderful experiences. You have to be careful with them. Some people get so attached to that feeling, that sense of his presence, they go chasing all sorts of experiences that they think will lead them back up the mountaintop. So you have to be careful with these, but these are blessed experiences, and let's be honest, if we had to choose between feeling God's presence or simply believing it, having the conviction, would not we all choose the feeling? And these can be powerful experiences. I think this is what John Wesley describes when he talks about his heart being strangely warmed. One night, John Wesley, he actually went to a prayer meeting. He didn't want to go, ironically enough. He's like, I don't want to do one more prayer meeting. But he went anyhow. He went anyhow. And he shows up to this prayer meeting because it was his habit. It was his ritual. And he showed up that night, and so did God. He said, that evening, as I was praying, he describes a physical sensation. He said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. Actually, many Christians have described like this warmth in their chest and this imminent sense of God's presence. And he said, in that moment, I knew that I was a child of God. And this was a life-changing moment for John Wesley. Changed everything. They're important. So there's the conviction, there's the sense. Willard goes on to describe what I've already talked about in brief, that experiences, circumstances, right? Where you step back and you kind of add it all up, and what you end up with is more than the sum of all the parts. You do the math, and the only way the math works is if God showed up in your life and he did something. If God intervened in some supernatural way or organized circumstances, but it was way more than what you could accomplish. And then he goes on and says the fourth way that God is with us is in conversation. Where we show up to meet with God and he speaks to us. And we speak to him and he speaks to us and on and on. And until we get to that fourth degree, as important as the other three are, if we do not get to the place where we learn to converse with the Almighty, our spiritual growth will be stunted. And I'm just telling you, because I'm convinced of it, there will be so much in this life that God longs to give you, namely himself, which will satisfy the deepest thirsts of your soul. But we will not have it until we learn to talk with God and hear him speak. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's been a long journey to get to the place where I could believe that that sort of experience could be real for me. But I am convinced in my bones that that is what God wants for every single one of you. I believe He wants that. And if you could have it, and you can, it changes everything. Changes everything. You've set this church on fire. It set this community on fire. And things in this community that we thought were impenetrable barriers would come crumbling down. And souls that we thought were too hardened to change would melt because of the presence of God. Because a church believed that they could pray and that God would speak to them and that God would actually show up. Because that's what Scripture promises. And my hope is that we will take hold of that promise and live into it. And say no to all the distractions and all the excuses and all the reasons we got for not praying. I just believe, church, it's time to pray. It's time to pray like we have never prayed before. If the events of our times have convinced me of anything, it's that. It's time